Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, today we thank you once again, Lord, for another time, another Lord's Day that we can gather together to come into thy presence, Lord, and learn of you. Father, we know from year to year we see your word being with us and guiding us, strengthening us, while the world keep going through, oh Lord, all these various crises that come upon it one after another. It wasn't very long ago when there was drought and famine and there was flooding and hurricanes and cyclone and typhoon and flooding, and now it's an earthquake one after another. We know, Lord, this causes much distress, O Lord, and over many nations, O Lord, and here we have Japan having this great earthquake, and other nations seem to do all the best that they can to help rebuild other cities, O Lord, and the people of Japan. Our heart goes to them too, Father, because that's a lot of suffering, Lord, but these are the things, O Lord, that must come to pass, because you have already said so that it will have to happen. Because of the sins of mankind, Lord, when sins will go about, and sins will never cease, Lord. The Bible says that you told us that the wickedness of man will increase, Lord, and sins will also increase, O Lord. And we ask that nevertheless, Father, with all this tumult going around in so many different countries, let your saints, O Lord, let your people be at peace with you. And even so, as life goes on, your children also, Father, feels the pain of afflictions and aging and suffering too, Lord. And we know, Father, this physical body must come to an end too, Lord. If thou have already said the soul that sinned, it shall die. And certainly, Lord, this body is but a carcass, Lord, to house the soul. But Lord, we are thankful, Lord, as a people who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And we are thankful today that we can come and sit under your feet and learn of you. And we ask that thy word will strengthen us, Lord, in times of tribulations and persecution and trial. That, Lord, you help us, Father. Let thy word, O Lord, surface, O Lord, into our spiritual man, and all those words that we have hid in our heart, that Lord, you will come forth, O Lord, and by your Spirit to remind us, O Lord, and to strengthen us, that you are ever near beside us, Lord. That you are always here to help us, and to guide us, and strengthen us, and to carry us, Lord, should we ever, Lord, weaken ourselves somehow, and frustrated somehow, and sitting down by the wayside or whatever, we know, Lord, you will reach down your hand and strengthen us. And we thank you, Father. Help us, O Lord, and commit all those brothers and sisters who are not here today, whatever trial that we're going through, Lord. You stir us up, Father, and put us to stand, O Father, upon thy rock, and to be able, O Lord, to examine ourselves. For this is the time that we need to run the race and run well, Father. For at the end of it, O Lord, is a crown of life waiting for us. So now we commit this time to you now, Lord, as you approach thy word. May you just enlighten us, O Lord, to the word of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and let us go to the book of Matthew. We are going to refer to two books, two gospel today. So, you have a Bible with you, open to the book of Matthew, and have your pen and pencil or whatever, your note, and scribble it down something. We are in chapter 5 now of Matthew Gospel. And we have left where Jesus was near Capernaum. Alright, after he's been down in Jerusalem for the Passover, for the feast, came up back to Galilee. So he has been ministering in the city of Capernaum and any other surrounding city of Galilee. So now he is on the mountain giving his sermon, as we all know in chapter 5 of Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And there are many sermons that he gave, and this is one of the longest chapter 5, 6 and 7. This is when he seems to be, that he is sitting there for quite a long time, giving out his message. So we go to Matthew chapter 5 now, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. Now, when you see the multitude following him, of course many were throwing him in our last lesson. They wanted to touch him and heal them. And so as people started to come, he walked up towards the mountain outside the city of Capernaum. Now Capernaum was a city built on hills. And so he went up to one of those mountains outside the city and found a spot where he could sit down where all the people could gather together and sit together with him as he ministered the word of God. So I don't know how many thousand were there. The Bible did not say. And the Bible here in verse 1 says, his disciples came unto him. Now, when he saw the crowd, he moved up. There were many that followed him. Not everyone that followed Jesus were actually disciples. Alright. So now he went up there, and then he began, his Bible says, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now remember this, that this group of people that follow Jesus are mixed multitude. And so here is a sermon that Jesus preached to them. And some of the words or statement or saying that Jesus brought out were targeting at his disciples. You understand? Like as you know, in Brabham's sermon, anybody, any preacher will come up to the pulpit to preach. Having a mixed multitude, he will minister some of the word to the sinners when he sees there are sinners out there. And then he'll minister those certain word to maybe organized Christian, religious Christian. And he will minister to those who are believers. So we have all different kinds of believers or people in the mixed multitude. So if you examine this Sermon on the Mount, not all the saying, all the words here, or the message of our Lord Jesus is targeting the whole group. Alright? They are all to, the certain words are for his disciples, some were for the people. Just followers. You understand? Alright. So verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to follow the Bible verses as I minister so that you understand. Now these first few verses are known as a beatitude. Alright, these are the beatitude as you all know, okay? And I got pressed one time, I said, I used the word, beat your attitude. Okay, beat your attitude. Because everyone has a certain attitude about us, alright? So, it's like beating your attitude to into shape. And so, now, if you look at this verse here, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you take this verse by itself, what will you conclude? You will think, okay, blessed are the poor. Poor in what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, poor in spirit. In what sense is the poor in spirit? That theirs become the kingdom of heaven. Just because you are poor in spirit doesn't mean that you get the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is, what Jesus is saying here, blessed are poor in spirit. Now, not everybody, when Jesus is ministering to, are those that are religious. Okay? Some are religious, but there are some who is hungry for truth. Hungry for truth, they are poor in the spirit. Because, you know, those who desire to know truth, they are poor in spirit, but they desire to know truth. For such people then, the kingdom of heaven is given to them. So, they have to say, Jesus came seeking for the lost, seeking for those who are poor in spirit. Now, the Pharisees were supposed to be considered rich in spirit, but they are religiously rich in spirit, but not in the truth. And such are the ones that is not given the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand? Okay? So now the kingdom of heaven, I already told you last one time or several times, the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is the space of the gospel. Okay? The dispensation of the gospel. So you, at one time, we, at one time, were poor in spirit. Alright? Because there was a hunger in our heart. We do not know how to reach out. Christ came with the word of God, right? Is that right? So when we receive this word of God, the gospel, then we are grafted into the kingdom of God, and at this time now, we are in the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand now? Okay. Alright, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Now, over in Luke chapter 6 is also a record of Luke. Now, Luke, he did not record all of the sermon that you will find in the book of Matthew. Alright? As we already know, each gospel, there's four different gospels, each one is gospel writer. They wrote only what they want to write concerning Jesus Christ. Okay? Because there are four sides or the four parts of Jesus. Okay? The four manifestations of Jesus' ministry. So each one only wrote what God wants them to write, to say, to see. Okay? So now here in Luke chapter 6 verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, or blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So to the disciple now, he looked upon the disciple. Well, of course most of the disciples that were with him were more very close. Is that right? Okay? Now, there were a lot of followers, but there are 12 disciples that he chose. Remember that. But besides the 12 disciples, they are on the outer circle, so to speak. Okay, they are also considered disciples because they will follow him. Alright, they are learning. But those 12 are the ones whom he took to really train them so that they could go out as the apostles with the gift of healing and ministering the word to others in other parts of the country. Alright? So, blessed be the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So you see how the gospel writer phrase it the way that they want to phrase it. Okay. Now go back to Matthew again. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now in what sense are those that mourn? It doesn't mean that blessed are those people who cry and they are sad and they will be comforted. In what sense, how would they be comforted? Now here again it is targeting. Even though when Jesus speaks like this, if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are out there, maybe you have problem, you know, and you are sad and you cry, and of course somebody may come and comfort you, probably that's what you think that Jesus might be telling you. But in this sense, if you mourn for the sins of mankind, mourn for your sin, mourn for your wretched life, your wickedness, the thing that you have done, you mourn. Because you want to get rid of all this sins that is in you, this spirit of committing sin. Well, of course, when a person is, you know, when a person is wicked, there's no rest for their souls. Is that right? You all know that, don't you? Okay, when you are a man who is only interested in making money and don't care about other capitalists, for example, there is no rest for the soul, because all you think is the making money and you don't care about anybody else. You know, but for those who mourn for their condition, that they need deliverance, then they shall be comforted. And that's when you find Christ, your sins are forgiven, are gone, and then that's when you have your peace and your rest, you're comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's go to Luke 6:21 there. Here's where this also is written over there. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be feel. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh. And I wrote in the wrong place. The word that is verse 4 that we will have just now. Okay, if I go back to chapter 5 again. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In what sense are the meek that shall inherit the earth? There are a lot of meek people in the world today. right? But it doesn't mean that they inherit the earth. This again is referring to those who are made in the spirit. They are not quarrelsome. How do we get to the spirit of whether we become an inheritance of this earth? How do we become really meek? Meek in the sight of God, not meek in the sense that you are, you know, a good person, you know, a humble person, a mild person. Meek in the spirit of the Lord. And when we are meek in the spirit of God, we don't quarrel with people. Because later on in the sermon of Jesus Christ, there are many criteria where it shows the kind of character that God is looking for. And first, for such who are meek in the spirit, are the one that inherit the earth. Look at the case of Moses, for example. Moses, what the Bible says, was a very meek person. Yeah, yes or no? But at one time, of course, he was angry for a certain reason. When he was so upset with the grumbling of the people of Israel, that he struck the rock. Right? You know, and God forbid him to go into the promised land. But the Bible said that Moses was a meek person. A meek person is a person who can contain his spirit. Alright, who can defend what belongs to God, defend what is truth, and yet remain humble and not quarrelsome. These are the people that God is looking for, and such are the kingdom, they shall inherit this earth. That's called, and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So it's not about hunger, natural hunger or natural thirst, but for righteousness. And again, it's undefined, that it's definitely targeting at the disciples, those who really seek to follow Him, not just to the ordinary people out there. And they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That one, of course, we, no matter how that you find that when Jesus speaks like this, there are people out there who are merciful to others. And of course, in a sense, they will be shown mercy somehow by friends, by people around them, who knows them, even by God. Right. And so this one is very general sort of a message that goes up. Let me say this, whatever you sow, you shall also reap. Is that right? So in the natural, if you're not a believer, you sow something, you reap that. You show wickedness, you're going to get what goes around comes around, that sort of thing. You see, but for us Christian, what we sow, we reap, we think about spiritual things as well. Is that right? We sow our time for the Lord, and we will reap some reward from the Lord, obviously. You see. We spend time sharing with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, so likewise we will reap them into the kingdom as well. Amen? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when we say blessed are the pure in heart, pure means what? What does the word pure means to you? Pure, clean, crystal clear, pure, pure water, pure. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what it says here. What does it mean? Okay, we look at Buddha. I mean, you know, he was a very good man, religious, pure man. What do you think so? And there are Buddhists. They don't. Was it Buddhism or even Jainism? Back in India, you know, Jainism, the Jains. You're not supposed to kill. You were stuck on ants. You know, cannot even beat a mosquito. You know, squash them, you know. So if they come and bite you on the hand, you like to go and things like that. But they are pure in heart, they don't kill, you know. So are they going to see God? It is not what the Bible meant as to pure in heart or clean thoughts and all these things, you know. Good heaven, I will see God. It's not that. How do you get pureness in your heart? How do you get to be pure in your heart? Huh? How do you get to be pure in the heart? Oh, what did the Bible say? A clean heart will I give you, right? You can only have a clean heart, pure in heart, is when God give it to you. You see, you must be a new creation. You must be born again, that is to say. And they shall see God. So this word is not targeting, okay, just everybody out there who think that, well, see, I'm pure, I'm a good man, you know. Now I see God. No, it's not that. You see, but this is what religion is all about. Most religion teaches people to do good, to be good, right? To live right. to be merciful, to show grace, to be kind to people, and be pure in your thoughts and your heart. And they think that they will see God or go to Nirvana somewhere, or go to some special paradise, you know. Because on the other hand, you have the straight extremist group. You kill, you get 72 virgin in heaven forever. Now that kind of stuff, they are no such thing. You see? Alright? But that is extreme religion, the opposite, alright? From the pure in heart to the terror in heart. And you get, both get the same reward somewhere in the corner of some universe. Okay, and the next verse, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, that is very true. How do you make peace? I mean, we have peacemaker in the world, right? UN peacekeeper. They call it peacekeeper. They try to make peace, alright. So of course we try to make peace, to live peacefully among men. But in what sense here is blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Yeah. Peacemaker is one. Now when you make peace with someone, it is one thing. But how do you make peace with God? But here it is not that you make peace with God. It is when God reveals himself to you, the word of God, that is when you realize that you need peace. Now you make peace with your friend, yes, peacemaker, right? And at the same time they say, hey, you know what, brother, or my friend, you are in trouble, you are full of turmoil in your heart, you're full of, you know, sorrow in your heart. You feel a lot of anger in your heart. Let me show you the way to peace. And you can bring the gospel to them. In that one sense, you make the gospel to them, you know, and then you bring the person to the Lord. Okay? And at the same time, because we are, if we are born again, we have the Spirit of God, so no matter what, it's very natural for us to, you know, keep peace with one another. Is that not right? We don't want to, you know, we wouldn't want to quarrel with a brother or find fault with a brother. Hey, you owe me 20 cents the other day, you know. You haven't paid me. And then you keep on harping about the 20 cents and then you never have peace even with the 20 cents. And many of our people are just like that, because this peace here, it is to say that it is something which only God can give. Pureness is also something which God can give. Huh? So, some message, as I said, some statement, you are going to look at what is targeting at. And there are certain statements that goes out, that can give it to those who are natural men, and as well as a spiritual man. Alright? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which is true, because this is what it is. If you are not persecuted for righteousness, then you cannot be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Just when you are in the kingdom of heaven, that's when people will persecute you. And so this is more targeting at his disciples, who are already followers, his followers, and you know, following the teaching of Christ. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That one is understood, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And that's why we find verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from your company, or that is to separate you or to segregate you, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So you understand, it's this persecution is righteousness, is about your faith in Christ. Of course, this is clearly targeting at the disciple. It is not the general public that hear what he has to say. Alright, verse 12 in chapter 5, Matthew again, let's go back there. And rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Right. This is just what Christ is saying, you know. If you are persecuted and people think men are evil against you, it's just what your forefathers have been through. What they have done to the prophets too. They will line up with a false prophet, you know, and then they get all these praises now. So let us go back to Luke 6 and let's read verse 24 to 26, which is not recorded over in Matthew. Alright? Verse 23. Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did your father to the false prophet. Woe unto you that are rich, for you have received a consolation. Now the rich people gave what they held to those materialistically rich people. They have the consolation because, you know, like Scrooge. All the time he enjoyed looking at his money, counting his money, he find consolation in the green bag. Or in Singapore, it's all the colorful paper. Okay, now our dollars are colorful, huh? You all know that, don't you? Okay, and I think this is one country that really have a lot of colors in the dollars. Okay, the America is only green back. Other country they have, but it's not as colorful as Singapore's U.S. dollars, Singapore dollars. Okay, but they have your euro, you have the pound, you have, and some other country. But this is what I'm talking about. It's just people are so caught up with this dollar note. You have a consolation, they find comfort in it because they find security. Right? And even though they are multimillionaires, they're still not satisfied. They still want to earn more and they want to, you know, get more out of it. Capitalists, this is what they are. And this is what Jesus said, woe unto you, you are rich, you that are rich, for you have received your consolation on that. But what about us Christians? This is woe as to a curse to the materialistic. But blessed are those who are rich and which have found our consolation. That will be to say we are rich in the world. That's one said, alright? But here this is targeting to those who are out there, who are, you know, materialistic. But to who are these actually spoken to? I mean, it's used the word woe. And you'll be sure that they are the religious people. The religious people, they can claim that they are rich in the things of God, which is not true, but they are rich in material things. And that's what we see in denominationalism today. We can see charismaticism, Pentecostalism, preacher, televangelists, they're making their money. Okay, they drive big car, they are mentioned. You see? Is that right? So they have the consolation in that. That's what they have only. Okay, next verse. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn. And with the other, if you are full, you know, you satisfy your gluttony for your food or whatever it is, okay? And so, surely, but you will one day hunger. Because you don't have the real stuff. You only have this material thing. But for us, well, we hunger after righteousness, what we already have. And that's what we want. Alright? And the next part, he says, what do you do? They laugh now. And there are people who will laugh. Well, you know what? My dentist, and I talked to him about the gospel. You know, I don't know what he believes in, but... when I talk about the prophecy, the Bible being the word of the Lord, and, you know, telling him about what's to come, the Bible prophecy and all this, he said, how do you know this is real? You laugh, you know. Even I have many too when I testify witness to in my working days. They laugh at it. They think that is, you know, they think it is one of those things when you try to tell them the seriousness of what the Bible is and what, you know, about his own soul, where he's going after he died. To them, they just think nothing about it. Alright? For one of you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, many will reject the gospel now, they will be thrown out into the outer darkness. You know, great tribulation that is to come. Oh, when it comes to the day of judgment, then you realize, one of you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did your father to the first prophet, huh? So anybody say, hey brother, you're a good man. And I suppose to the preacher here. Because that's what Jesus said. So do their father to the false prophet. Remember what happened back then in Israel? They called this false prophet to come and prophesy, you know, against Israel. You know, they give credit to the false prophet. And the false prophet will prophesy lie. You see, so it's a thing for that thing, you know, you get a pat on the back from one man, the same man will pat you back, you know, that sort of thing. You see, as Paul said, you judge among yourself, you praise among it yourself, right? But it depends on whether it's God that praise you or not. Okay, now let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 now. You are the salt of the earth. For if the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the salt of the earth. Now, I don't know, but there has been different kind of salt that is supposed to be man here. But is it really this salt that we're referring to, that your table salt? Can table salt lose its savor? Can salt lose its savor? If you keep it in a can for years after years, would it lose its saltiness? No. Apparently not, is it? So salt in itself can never ever lose its savor. Okay. So he said, you have the salt here, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith is it good for? Christ is preaching, is saying it's such an extreme, if we really lose the savor, what will it be good for? It's only good for one purpose. And there's one kind of salt that actually, according to what I found out, it's they call it bituminous salt. Now, when the salt has, if the salt, the savor goes out of that salt, it means that you don't throw this leftover starter, the salt so-called, into the field. It will damage the field. Okay, you don't simply throw it away. Normally what they do is, this salt is that they throw it on the roadside. Okay, good. You know, chemicals you're not simply throw anyhow. But you try to go home and take some salt and throw on your plant and see what happened to the soil of your plant. You throw it into your pot of plant and see what happened to your plant. It will destroy your plant too, because it's too salt. The pH in the soil will be, be salty. You understand? So what Jesus is saying, that if you really, a person, you really have the salt, you're the salt here, if you really can no longer have this savor going out, what is it, are you good for? You'll be thrown on the road, somewhere people will step on you. Let me say, people will despise you. The people will look down upon you. Now let me say this, there are people who go to church, they say they're Christian. They may be Christian for 10 years, 20 years, okay? And their colleague know them that they are Christian, right? But one day suddenly, a person says, I'm no more Christian. Or maybe his behavior or her behavior changes to where that he is no longer exuding the Spirit of Christ, or that, fruits of Christianity, of Christ in his life. You understand? So what happens? People are looking around, right? So people are member, all kinds of things. Hey, he's a Christian, man. Look, man, he says he's a Christian. But look at his behavior, look at her behavior. And so in the end, people are trod down upon you. Do you understand? But if you ever are a true child of God, if something like that happened for a while, okay, you are in bad shape. If you are a true child of God, God is going to work in your life and pull you up. You understand that? Okay? Let's go on. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It's just the same thing like he's saying this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And what Jesus suddenly said about a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, that's obvious, isn't it? A city that is on a hill, something everybody could see. So what was he referring to? Now he was outside Capernaum. Alright? And Capernaum is his city, where he grew up in, and all disciples were Galilean. And Capernaum was such a blessed city because that's where the gospel will preach a whole lot to the people. Alright. So there in the sand was just suddenly said, city that is on a hill, cannot be hid. So in this sense, he was talking to the disciples, you are the light of the world. And the light, if you are the light, you cannot but shine. And people will notice it. Like a city on a hill, people far away will be able to see. It cannot be hidden. And therefore you cannot hit the light. Now next verse says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candle stick, it gives light unto all that are in the house. Well, What is a bushel? It's some kind of a container, a basket, the carry thing that you cover it. Or we take for example, you light a candle, you take a bowl and cover it. Alright, or something that you cover to hide this light. Nobody do that, right? When you light a candle, the purpose is to have light in the room or in the place. So if you put it in the bushel, nobody do it, but put on the candlestick to give light. So if you are the light of the world, and I'm the light of the world, there's no way that we can hide from man. So in next verse says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If you are the light of the world, would you not light up, or would you go around hiding somewhere? And that's the reason why sometimes there are Christians that I know when I worked in a hospital before. I didn't know that they are Christians until I found later, but they never ever say that they are Christian. Are you ashamed of Christ? No. When you go to work in the place, the first place, you know, and you should already show forth your life as Christian. Alright? When you go to a new place of work, and then after a few days, somehow you should be able to open your mouth and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Say, hey, are you Christian? You know, maybe if you are, we can get to have a study together or discuss something, you know, or share something, you know. You see. Or do you go to work and then nobody knows you're a Christian, and when you have your tea time or you have something to eat, and everybody is sitting at a table, you don't want to say your grace because everybody is watching. You don't want to be known as a Christian. There are people just like that. If you don't let your light shine before men, then how do you glorify your Father which is in heaven? Now, if you are the child of a king, okay? If you are a child of a king, would you not let the people when you go out there know that you are a child of a king? So you are a child of a king. And then behave like a child of a king. Isn't it so? Yes. Alright? Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am not come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am come to but to fulfill. Obviously that's what it is. But when Jesus was preaching certain things, early on, already the healing of the sick on the Sabbath day, right? Eating grains on the Sabbath day. There are the Pharisees and religious people wanted to kill him. Alright. So now when he started to preach this long sermon, he brought this one out. Because later on, many of the things he ministered, or many of the things he taught, or the things that he did, appears contrary, okay, to the law and the prophet. Is that right? So here that's what Jesus said. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. And everything that Jesus did was to fulfill the law and as well what the prophet prophesied of. For verily I say unto you, if heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, that is in Greek. It is spoken in Greek. Because, alright, so one look at it here. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot. Now, this is, one jot is the number 8, the 8 characters in the Greek alphabet. Alright, it's supposed to be the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. But in the Hebrew alphabet, it is the 10th alphabet. And what is the 10th alphabet called? You still remember what the smallest character in Hebrew? I'm not interested in Greek. What is the smallest character or a letter of the Hebrew alphabet? The one that has no foundation, that is floating. The first character, the 10th character, the smallest. Every time you write something, okay, let me just show this. Now, in the Hebrew, can you turn that? Now, in the Hebrew, every time you write in an alphabet, you have to put your hand, your point or your pen right on it. So the very first point, what do you call, stroke, when you put your pen on it, that is the beginning. That is the smallest character. And so in Hebrew, the first smallest character is Yod. It has no foundation, alright? The rest all has somewhere to land on, but this one is floating up there, Yod. So this is the smallest character. And every time you write something, it has to touch it. It's actually the beginning of the Yod to form other character, so to speak. Okay? So one Yod, one point, there is one point. Yod is a point, a mark. That's how you begin with. Oh, one theta. Now this theta is smallest or the least particle. In the Hebrew writing, like for example we have lamed. Lamed is written like this, okay? And it has a horn here, okay? Lamed. You know, and there are some characters, Shin for example. We just want to try to remember Shin. Now, sometimes they decorate some kind of horns, little horns on top of this letter. Now, it has significance because in the Hebrew alphabet or even symbolism, they have all this marking to show something. Just for example, in the Bible, Nimrod's horn. Okay? Nimrod wears a horn. Of course, men don't have a horn, but Nimrod wears a horn to stick up, so they symbolize something. So in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, it's the same. Okay, so this theta is the smallest mark, or it looks like crown on top of this letter. Some of them, they do that. Okay? And they said that all these are significance to the Hebrew people. Alright? And it says here, till heaven and earth pass, one yod, or one, that's the horn that's written on that, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So whatever that is written, whatever that is written in the law or the prophet, every mark has some significance, and they will all have to be fulfilled. That's what Jesus said. Alright, so that's to say how serious it is. Regarding as far as the word of God is concerned, how God treasured it, how God must bring it to pass, because He wrote it that way, He must fulfill exactly to every detail. Right? And to say that, you know, if you decorate your home, you know, and the wall is all very smooth and all these things, and yet you don't want a tiny little crack in the wall. You see that? You don't want tiny little crack in the wall. There's tiny little crack in the wall. You make sure that you just smooth it out and fill out those cracks, so that every word of God will have to be fulfilled. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the among these religious people, among the Pharisees, or I would just like the Roman Catholic, mortal sin, cardinal sin, venial sin, right? They break up, okay, you commit this sin. Well, it's mortal sin. You commit this sin, just a small sin, that's convenient sin, okay? And so when you have this, then there's to say that if you do this to the law of God, it's to say that the law of God has weight. This is more, this is less. Right? Now in the law of God, as I said before, if you said thou shalt not kill and you kill, thou shalt not lie and you lie, which one is heavier? Which one is heavier? Okay, in the law of a country, if I lie, okay, let's say I steal. Thou shalt not steal, I steal. Okay? And I'm caught. And you kill someone, and you're caught. So we stand before the judge. So what will happen to me and what will happen to you? I may be sent to jail for a few days, right? But what happened to you? You'll be hanged. Yes or no? Yes. So to the law, this is lighter and this is heavier. But in the eyes of God, sin is a sin. Right? Do you understand that? But to the Hebrew, to these Pharisees, they were true sinners, because that's what they do. Because in the Sanhedrin, on the judicial court, they also weigh out like this, like as if it is a court of law. You see? So to them, there are certain law that is heavier, some law that is least. So when Jesus said the least of this commandment, even though he said to them, if you break one of these least little commandments, it looks small, right? Even you break it, you're considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. It means that you're really down in the bottom. And so much so that you can even miss the kingdom of God. So when we look at the way that when Jesus speaks about this, sometimes we need to understand why he said, is there such thing as the least commandment in God's word? There's no such thing. You know, it's only the law that was in the law of God that was interpreted by the Pharisees, and the people were just following it. You understand that? It's just the same as what we have in Catholicism today. Venial sin, mortal sin, that sort of thing. And I'm not sure whether it's a cardinal sin. I know there's cardinal sin there in the Philippines, but I don't know whether they have a cardinal. I know there's mortal sin and venial sin. And then if it is venial sin, say 5 times Hail Mary. Mortal sin, you have to conduct mass. And that sort of thing. You see, but in the eyes of the Lord, no, Jesus said, even though the smallest one, if you ever, think that to do it, you'll be called least in the kingdom of God. But if you tell people to keep this sin, this law, even though how small it is, you will be considered great. Because in the eyes of God, all laws are laws. Big or small, whatever it is, God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal. You cannot say, well, stealing is a smaller, it's not so important, or maybe the sin is lesser than the one to kill. No, in the eyes of God, it is a sin. Okay? Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is this talking about? You see here, who is Jesus talking about? To who is this director there? It's definitely a director at his disciple. You know, or those who choose to follow him. Because the Pharisees have a certain code, religious code, where they fulfill it as to say, this is what makes us righteous. Right? So in their own righteousness, they think that is worth it, that is good enough. Well, we'll say that you pray 5 times a day. Give money to charity. Go to church regularly. Be a good soul winner, or blah blah blah, all this. Now if you have only said that this is my standard to do this, you're creating your own set of righteousness, that this is what I have. But that's not what it is. What God has wanted to do with you is that you should exceed the righteousness of God. The righteousness of the Pharisees. How do you do it? How can your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? How? Okay, let's just go to Isaiah 6:6. Isaiah 6:6. What is it? Isaiah 6:6. I think I might have a wrong chapter there. I got it wrong. Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, when Jesus said, make sure that your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. The only way that you have your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees is to get the righteousness of God. Because only God is righteous. So how can you be righteous except you are born again? Huh? And receive the righteousness of God. So your righteousness is of no value. Do you understand that? Now let's go to another verse that we have. James chapter 2 verse 10. Do not let the religious Pharisees, so to speak, bring forth a standard of what the law is, what righteousness is. James 2:10 says here, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Huh? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, is guilty of all the law. So if you, no matter how least the law is, you need to keep it. So when the Pharisees create their own standard, this is least important, that is greater importance. Okay, and then we live this kind of life, this is the standard for righteousness. You are creating something which is not God. And so if you break one law, as far as God is concerned, you break them all. And the same thing, if you do not exist, over the righteousness of the Pharisees, then you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And nobody can create his own righteousness. Nobody can say, "I'm more righteous than you are." If we are righteous, we are only righteous because of God, of Christ in us. He is the righteousness of God. So we need to be born again. And then when we come before God, every one of us are the same. Salvation is given to us regardless of your age, your race, your status. Okay? Alright, let's go. Verse 21. "You have heard." Now this is interesting. Now this is here where Jesus Christ reminds the people. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment.'" You have heard, that's the law. You have heard that was handed down to you. Right? Even though you never get a chance to read the Torah, but you have heard. Because in those days, the people, not everybody have the Old Testament. Because they are all written in scroll. They don't have a printing press machine that we have today. Alright? Okay? And in those days, if you were to carry the Bible, if they were to carry all the 66 books, well, anyway, you know, 66, the Old Testament. We just go back to the Old Testament. How many books were there in the Old Testament? How many? Come on! See? Huh? How many in the Old Testament? You can't remember. I'll teach you how to remember. 66 books in the Bible, right? Okay? The first Old Testament is 39. 39 Old Testament book. How do I know? It's 39. 3 times 9 is 27. 27 is in the Old, is in the New. So always remember 3 times 9 get 27. That's it. And then you understand the old, the new is in the old concealed. All right, concealed, hidden. Multiply the two numbers, you get it 27. So it's open up. Okay, so you remember 39. Now, if you want to carry the 39 book in those days, it's not this thing in the book, huh? You'll be carrying a scroll. You don't need a scroll, you'll be carrying a whole of 39 scrolls. You know, and nobody possessed them all. It's all in the temple, in the synagogue, you know, copied by hand, and then so it's not easy to have to possess one. Nobody did anyway. Only in the temple and the priest, they considered sacred and not to be mishandled, so to speak. You know, the religious Jew, how they cover it and wrap it around and things like that. You see. All right. So now he says, "Ye have heard." Well, yes, I said, if they never get to read it, at least they have heard it. The Ten Commandments spoke because they were read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Alright. "You have heard how it was said of them, 'Oh, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment.' But I say unto you now," okay, you have heard, "but now I tell you." Wow, this is an authority. This is one of the way of speech of a rabbi, of a teacher, one with authority. "You have heard, now I say to you." Ah, something new, huh? You see. Oh, you have heard of old time that the servant came and tell me, but I said to you, was such. Somebody come around telling us, they said, well, what's this? That's why there's a Brother Bram. He said, Brother Bram is a false prophet. That he was a false prophet. Do you understand that? You know, the Bible said he was a fruit tree, but I said to you, it was sex. Oh dear. Something, they cannot accept it. You understand what Jesus said? Just like that. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. The Bible did not say it. Let me read again. Read the Bible carefully, huh? Unless there is a misprint. Because I have one verse in my Bible that has a misprint. That's why I was given this Bible free by the publisher. But they didn't tell me what was the misprint. I only found out after a few years that there was some few words missing. But that was not important. Okay. But I want to make sure that you see this here, that you don't have a misprint in your Bible. Okay, let me read again. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Wow. They do have a misprint there. Something is missing, right? Okay. It says, without a cause. Now, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you have committed a sin, you know. You must have been angry for the cause. And the cause must be justified by what the law said. Okay, he says, in danger, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's kind of a lot, huh? Okay, first let us deal with this. If you are angry with a brother without a cause, that is committing a sin. If the brother did something which is wrong, very wrong, you have the right to be angry with the sin that he committed or the thing that is totally wrong. You understand? Okay, let's take for example now. If you see on the roadside, walk on the roadside and you see a young fella, you know, struggle with an old lady and grab his back and ran, right? Would you be angry? You'll be angry, right? So this anger is justifiable. Okay? You understand? You have the right to be angry with this. And go there and grab him and give him a few slaps. Okay? For bullying an old lady and steal the thing, huh? I'm no shame. Now, this have a cause. If you don't have a cause, then you have committed sin. That's what Jesus Christ, he was angry, but he sinned not. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Right? And never let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, don't let the whole day you get all upset because somebody did something to you or all these things. Hey, simmer now. And don't let the sun go down. He's still angry in the morning. You get up, you still get angry. Huh? Okay, now, the anger, we need to control our spirit. We need to. Jesus was angry with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. For what? The hypocrisy, their falsehood, okay, for their proselyting the people, to their tradition, breaking in fact the interpretation of the Word of God. Do you understand? Now you know, that's the thing, some people, some brothers wrote me, you know, many times some of them wrote me when I was upset about some of these false teaching going around, some of the brethren, the preacher that, you know, go around telling all these lies, and to preach very strongly, sometimes they say, oh, brother, again, don't get angry, you know, love the brother, you know. Then some of them take the love too away too much. You know, because they say, oh, Brother Bram say, you know, without love you cannot, you know, the Bible says, without love you cannot enter the kingdom of God, and then agape love, and so on, so on. Brother, have love. I said, Jesus don't have love. Huh? Jesus don't have the love for lies. You know that, don't you? He don't have a love for falsehood. Anything that is against the Lord's word, again, and anything that is sin, how could you love this sort of thing? I said, I'm not against the brother. I don't hate the brother. I hate for what he preached. And I have to correct this fact. You cannot just let it run rampant. You see? Be angry and sin not. You can only be angry at the sin, at the wrong, at the lie, the falsehood. You know? And if the brother has done it that way, tell him, your plan is wrong. Preach. You have to preach against that falsehood. Whoever brought up that, you have to bring it out and say that it's wrong. Some people think that it's, that's not be the way. Then Paul must be a hypocrite. Paul set an example for me. Do you know Paul set an example? Jesus set the example too. You know? Anyone around them sometimes also say, call a spade, you know what it is, isn't it? Correct? You would say, call a spade, you know what that is? Yeah. You don't call it any other thing. You see. If we don't be direct at the truth, I mean, don't speak the truth directly at what it, what truth should be and falsehood, what falsehood should not have been there because of this deception created, then we're not telling the people anything that is, you know, scriptural or doctrinally sound for them to grow in Christ. See? Alright? So now he says again, and whosoever shall say to his brother, or raka. Now this word raka, it's, well, it means no brain. You know, it's just a person, hey, you got no brain. You spit on him. You know, that's what it means by raka. You look down on him. And in, this is called, it's contemptuous. Okay, you know, you're so distressed about this foolish thing. You see? Right? And, of course, you don't want to call your brother, hey, you're a fool. But to, the word fool has, in Hebrew, it sounds terrible. You're running down the brother, the person, huh? To condemn him. But the Bible uses the word foolish. Oh, you, like Job, for example, the wife told him, huh? What if you girls curse God and die? And Job say, oh, you foolish woman, huh? Correct? So, as if to, as the word is sort of softened down, they call him a fool. But when we say, hey, don't be a fool to do this thing. But we are saying in a way to say that it is foolish, huh? Don't be so foolish to do this thing or to take this foolish risk. You know. And now here we have in Sentosa, the Universal Studio, right? Is it a Universal Studio? Yeah, okay. Now, I haven't been there for a long time. I haven't been to Sentosa for all down here for the Jimmy's wedding. That's why we never went there. I wanted to go there and write this Battlestar Galactica. Yeah, when I was young, I've written a lot. I've written the Thunderbolt over in Denver, I think it was big and huge, you know. And I written those corkscrew and all this. And I want to go on that. But the problem, because of my neck and then giddiness, I was thinking, what will happen to me? If I go down, and then come out, I'll walk, and then something happens to go. You know, I was saying, my wife said, don't be foolish. You know. So, you know, sometimes when you say about the word fool, foolish, depending on how we use the word. In the Hebrew, sometimes they use it very contemptuously, very bad. But here is a raka. Raka is to say, you know, actually the word raka means fool. Actually, in the sense fool. You see, but not in the way that, that's not why they, it's a sense to say, you are no brainer. You have no brain. You know what I mean? You act foolishly. That sort of thing. Okay? And you shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Oh, that's the stage. You know? The first thing, even you get angry with a brother with no cause, okay, you are in danger of judgment. You can be, you know, you if any of these Jews see that you do this, they can bring you to judgment and they will judge you. Okay, but you call the person a fool, raka, you will stand before the Sanhedrin and they will judge you. And the council is even more serious. That means low court, higher court, and the superior court. How many courts do we have here in Singapore? Lower court, subordinate court. Lower court is what? Lower court is subordinate court. Then higher court. Then whatever, presidential court.
Supreme court.
Supreme court. Okay, so three levels. So there's three levels here. Okay, depend how serious it is, you bring up. And then the last one is that if you call a person doubtful, this is the word here. The word doubtful here comes from the Greek word moros. Moros. Moros, moron, you know, moron means come from where we have the English of moron. Hey, don't be a moron. Moron. Okay? And in the Hebrew word is naba. Naba means, actually means fool. But the word here, doubtful, goes to the extent that this person is a wicked person, a reprobate. Okay, that guy is okay, not so bad.
But when thou food, Namah, moron. But we use moron, moron here very often. Hey, don't be a moron. But the word has been lost in meaning somehow. But the way that it was used back in those days, yeah, it's a whole lot different. Even today, don't call a person idiot. You know, hey, don't call a brother idiot. Don't call your child idiot. Hey, you idiot. You know, that sort of thing. Depends how you use the word, how exaggerated the word is used. Hey, don't be a fool. You are a fool! Different word. That sort of expression thing. So, the way that the same thing is, rakah, fool here, nabah. It's quite a lot of different. But you know, Isaiah said that in those days, how they use it, how you call a person, you will come to it, and you call a person that nabah, a fool. You're telling him you're reprobate, you're wicked. When he is not, you will be in danger of hellfire. Now, you know, you're stretching the law a little bit more. You know, you have heard it all the time, but I said to you. So he's stretching it. So because he wants us to realize, want the people realize that, you know, it is not just about keeping the law. It's about how you actually feel towards the person. Thou shalt not kill, not necessarily in the literal sense of killing. So let's continue and say here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou remember that your brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. That's one thing that many people don't seem to want to do in any Christian. If you have sinned against a brother, you have wronged against a brother, and you know well that you have wronged against him, you have sinned against him, you don't just simply bypass and consider of no consequence. And then you just come to the Lord and you pray and praise the Lord and offer a gift. Hey, that's not going to do you any good. You have to really go to the brother or the sister whom you have wronged and make right first. Then you come to the Lord and offer your gift. You come to the Lord, I bring a sacrifice of praise to Lord, I praise you, Lord, and all this. And you know jolly well you have sinned against a brother or a sister and you forget. You don't think about it. You can suppress it. You know what I mean? You can suppress that. And you can continue in the religious life. But God will not forget what you have done. You see? Because these are the things that need to be done. Because you're part and parcel of the family of God. No Christian is an island. You know what I mean? Huh? That's why I say, you know, if you don't make right, I say, yeah, you are, I'm angry with you and you're this, my Chinese are bohiu. You know what I mean? No, we don't care about you. I know you're a Christian, so what? Then you go to heaven, you go one corner, I go one corner. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to be one corner there, I'm going to be another corner, and then we pass by, we just look at each other, and nothing happens. You know how foolish that whole thing really is. You know, that's what Jesus has talked about, our spirit. We need to examine our spirit. This is a part of that inner man. That's what Jesus is always dealing with. God is always dealing with the inner man, not the outer man. It's the inner man. And so he continues saying here now, another thing is that agree with thy adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Lest any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Now, your enemy, whatever you have, whatever disagreement you have with your enemy or someone, you know, and over something, okay, just agree very quickly. Sometimes, you know, for example, like, well, I think this thing happened quite often, and maybe in our working in a busy mall or something like that, so somehow you bang somebody on this, and the person turned around and looked at you very angry, right? And you feel that he was the one who knocked you, was the one at fault, okay? And he think that you are the one at fault. So he looked at you like that, and then, well, you also get angry, right? And you wanted to, you know, that sort of feeling. You know, the first thing you say, okay, sorry, very, very sorry. And just, you know, or else you go to argue, and you know what I mean, until perhaps you throw blows and then you find out you end up with a police case, you know. And things like that. Whatever it may be, they sue you for whatever, agree with it, whatever, we settle our court. Rather than go from one step to another, it's just a lot of waste of time. Alright? And verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost penalty. That is to say that, no, if you have done something wrong, okay, he's going to sue you. Maybe you damage his car, you know, and he's going to sue you and say, okay, you need to pay me $500.
And you don't say, no, my, just a little bit thing, it was not my fault, it was your fault. And that's why I argue to go to Eternal Night. And then you argue, argue, maybe you go to a higher court and all this because you're going to sue you for more. And in the end, they found out, oh, and you might actually be the one who commit the offense, or you're wrong somehow. And then you end up spending in jail. I mean, not just for the ego, but some whatever the other thing may be. And you can even spend time in jail. I mean, in those days, a little thing, I think, can be very serious too. You see, so you need to pay whatever and settle it quickly. Rather than, there are people who go to court, I think Brother Kathy can tell you, there are people that fight all the way up to court and waste a lot of money, and waste a lot of time. You see, and you pay every little single cent of it. The other party will squeeze out of you. You see, the law is not really truthful, and they are quite flexible and bendable, and lawyers are liars, and they squeeze everything out here and there until you pay everything, you know, that you have. Very serious. So whatever offense you have done, get over with quickly. Alright, this is a pay to our utmost folly. That even a little thing that you need to be dealt with, deal with it. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now here they have been said of old time. That's the law, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Did you read the law? Thou shalt not commit fornication? No. When the law said thou shalt not commit adultery. So, okay, those people who are listening to Jesus Christ preaching on that day is a single man. That's not for me. Okay, it's not about married men and women, right? It's not for me. Because the word is adultery, isn't it? Not fornication. Okay. And he said, but I say unto you, that whosoever look on a woman to lust after her, commit adultery with her already in the heart. Okay, now, whosoever, he didn't say the married man or woman, he said whosoever. So the one who is single, when he said, when Jesus said, you have heard the whole time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I'm single, it's okay, not for me. But whosoever, that's me. I have to listen. That look after a woman to last, no, look upon a woman to last after her coming out of adultery already in his heart. You see? Okay? So that is what is expanded. The law of Christ expanded the law even more because now he's dealing with the human spirit. You know? Okay? And he further said, if thy right eyes offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is profitable for you that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into fire, into hell. Of course, this is giving you an awareness that if your physical member of the eyes offend you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do if you have a right eye offending you? It just use a member or a hand offend you. What would you do? Would you not rather take that out, so that it may not sin against you, so the whole body would not go into hellfire? But here is the spiritual understanding that any time, any feeling, any part of yourself that have this urge, okay, to sin against God, somehow, whatever it may be. You know, your hand, okay, going to doing some mischief. For example, that the Bible talks about receiving the mark of the beast on the forearm, on the forehead, right? Okay, that means that spiritually you are doing something, or your eyes spiritually are seeing something which is contrary to the word. Then you have to deal with it. You have to come to deal. The only way to deal with it, of course, is to go and on your knees and to pray. Rather than you find yourself being, you know, sent in judgment day and find yourself under hellfire. So all these are just that to be aware that any member of the body or anything that is within you as a whole being, alright, can bring you to a place or cause you to sin against God. Well, you can say your eyes, you see something that you shouldn't be seeing, your hand doing something that you shouldn't be doing, and then your spiritual man inside is affected. So you need to do, you got to come and deal with it, and not just let it bypass. So Jesus Christ is dealing with the spiritual man condition, not the physical man condition.
Verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give him a bill of divorce. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committed adultery. Now here is, of course, a serious teaching on divorce. Whoever put away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorce. That was back in the days of Moses. A man said, oh, my wife, you are a bad cook. You don't know how to cook. Okay, I won't divorce you. And they could, because the hardness of their heart, Jesus said, you know, for the hardness of their heart. So the men have to give him a bill of divorce. I will divorce this one because he don't know how to cook and this and that. That's just why this Jew, the practice anything, and he might just want to keep away like what we are seeing in the world today. Huh? Okay, man and woman married after a year, we're not compatible. You like black chicken, I like white chicken, let's separate. So they separate. You know? And so they give a bill of divorce so that the woman has the right to get married again. But Jesus said, if you do that without your wife committing fornication, you just divorce her because you don't know how to cook. Huh? I don't know how to lay the spoon and fork on the table, right hand or left hand, and I don't know. And so, they divorce, you divorce her, you have caused that woman, who your wife who remarried, to commit adultery. And the man who married her commit adultery. You see. So this is what Jesus warned. Okay? And you who divorce a wife, you also can marry another man, woman, you also commit adultery. So we all get into a knot. This is how I think Jesus warned, you understand? So Jesus is expanding the law again, lead them to realize that whatever given in the law of Moses, okay, is only a law to guide you. But I will expand it, Jesus said, expand it to include the spiritual side of the man. Why would you divorce a woman, your wife, just because she cannot cook? Right? Do you have any reason for that? Except because your hardness of heart. Because maybe you are a man who, you just don't care about your wife anyway, you just lust after another woman, for example. Okay, just continue on like that. So let us finish it off. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself that thou but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oath. Let us go to Leviticus 19:12. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. And then Numbers chapter 20 verse 2. Numbers 30 verse 2. If a man vowed a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a vow or a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceed out of his mouth. Now, so that's very important. When you make a vow, okay, or take an oath, you make sure that you fulfill it. That's why don't make promises that you cannot keep. They said, why did a married couple take a vow? Okay, to bind them, and they must fulfill it till death do you part. Got it? Till death do you part, no matter what. You see? So here, Jesus said, you know, if you swear to perform unto the Lord all this, you must fulfill all of it. But he says here, right, but I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, that's true, then the people take an oath, they say, I swear by myself, this and that, whatever they were swearing. But Jesus Christ is not teaching us. Your swearing is useless. I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I saw on the city of Jerusalem. Hey, that is the city of King. Why do you want to show that? Oh, okay, I saw by my mother's grave. You ever heard a Bible saying, I saw by my mother's grave?
That's sort of thing.
But what is all this swearing for?
It is actually a lot of falsehood, so to speak. People swear as if to say that they are serious about keeping the oath, right? You know what I'm saying, right? I swear. I'll return back to you. Oh, my mother's grave, oh, my great-grandmother's grave, blah, 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 in heaven, on earth, the hell. But in the end, they don't keep it. And Jesus simply said this, okay, let's continue. Neither shalt thou swear on thy head, because you cannot change, cannot make one hair white or black. That means you have no control. I swear by my head. I mean, there are people that do that. I don't know. We don't do it today, do we? Scout honor. Whatever, this cup. You know, scout honor, I'll keep my word, right? And all this other thing they will say. The nose says, I swear by my head. But Jesus Christ says, you're not gonna make a white hair grow black, a black hair grow white. Because why? God is in control. You cannot control. There's nothing that you can control. That is the thing about it. You make an oath, you swear. Can you control it? What will happen? Brother, I need the $10,000 from you. I swear I will return back to you. But then, you know, after 1 year, all problems start, right? Can you control it? No. So what do you have? Say, but let your communication be yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than this cometh of evil. So simply say this. That's why in the court, of course in the court today, the American people, they still use the Bible, you know, put your hand there, I swear to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right? You know that, don't you? Huh? You put your hand there, right? You put his right hand or left hand, and maybe one. But you know, even the court of law, if you ever be a witness, you tell them you're a Christian, you don't do that. If there's right, I think a declaration, something to say that I will tell the truth, the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. My answer, my testimony will be yea or nay. What is truth is truth. That's it, our challenge. You saw by the Bible, so what you mean to say that you're really going to do it? There are a lot of people who saw by the Bible, they have a whole lot of lies. Do you all know that, don't you? Yes. And God doesn't want it to be that, by all this swearing and all this sort of thing. You know? Just because God said, remember that God swear by himself, right? Okay? Because there's nobody else. He's the only one. There's no other witness around. He's the only one. You're going to accept what he said? Yes or no? He said, I'll do this. You have to believe it or you don't believe him. Yes. So the same thing. You've got to say that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nay or yea. Whether people believe you or not, is when you manifest it. Huh? But in those days, there are people who say, because God swear by himself, so I also swear by myself. Well, all I have to do is say, hey, look, I'm telling the truth. Whether you believe me or not, it's up to you. That's it. Because that will be manifest. That's what it is. Anything more than that is all evil. And because that is really true. Because you've seen people just swear. In the end, it's just a whole lot of nonsense that come out of the man's life. It's contrary to what he said he would do. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this word of Christ Father, teaching the people of his day and the disciples how to live the life and what you really demand, Father, of each and every one of those that hear the life that they should live. We know, Lord, you work on mankind from within out. You deal with his spirit. But when you make Adam, when you create Adam, Lord, we know that you create first his spirit and then you make him a body. And we know, Lord, it is not the physical man that you are interested in more than his spirit and his soul. For Lord, when the soul is converted, when the Spirit, O Lord, is renewed, you give a man a new heart. With a new spirit within him, Father, we know that man therefore will change as your word begin to deal with him, as his feet upon the word of life. So we thank you, Father, for your precious word of truth. We know thy word is truth. For it is that which gives us life and we thank you, Father. So bless thy word, Lord, and bless those words that we have heard keep in our hearts, that we may not sin against thee, Lord. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.